Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where our sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
How many know that we are a sending church, that we have a lot of people who have ministries that they travel with on a consistent basis? Mike and Lisa travel and preach. Brad travels and preaches. Ron travels and preaches. I travel and preach. Dan's been traveling and preaching. Gary and his team will be doing more and more. Karen Simmons is in, California? You realize we're a sending church? Okay. Two weeks ago, I released a vision of the house, a mandate for the house. And then I went to New York. I'm really going to share some things that happened there, because what happens in that region of the country, I cut my teeth on and learned the kingdom there. I have spiritual authority in that region, and it's taken years for some of the authority that I had obtained in New York to now start functioning here. And the vision I had, that I went to this conference, it's a regional conference. You know, God does crazy things with me, and so he tells me to prophesy over these people who I do not know. That'll be my message, and then he tells me they won't be there. Oh, really? He says, yeah, there'll be a distraction to you, because you'll start picking off the personal stuff I gave you about them. And so I wound up taking two chairs with their names on a piece of paper, and put it in, and I prophesied over their names. What I did not know when I got the vision is they came out of a region of the country in Ohio, which I had given a prophecy over to a man that was a regional word, that the man basically rejected the word, and it was about spiritually fathering and walking in power. You do know that we are a fathering house, and that we're called to walk in power. We are called to walk in the government and the kingdom of God. That's Identity Church. That's the call on my life, so it becomes the call on your life. How many noticed this morning Chris and Brandy taking their little boy out and having a conversation and walking in here? I had a deja vu moment. I've had that walk before. It reminded me of Eleanor. This lady would be mad at my dad because he would take me out of church and they would hear me screaming and crying as he tore my butt up. And she was always mad at my dad. And so I grew up and became a young adult. And she would say, I used to get so mad at your dad when he would do that. Meanwhile, her kid's acting like a hoodlum. I said, you know, you might want to try that. You know? Okay, that's a whole nother story. I can get sidetracked. A little beating goes a long way. Okay. Yeah, that was not politically correct, was it? Okay, spare the rod, spoil the child. So, as I went to preach and to prophesy over that, when I got the original word, I had put it something on Facebook, and my phone started blowing up from people in Ohio that I have a relationship with going back to 2013, that I had knew their pastor, and I had never met him. And God had given me that word originally for that region and a man. You do know when God can speak into a region, not necessarily the one he speaks to is going to fulfill it, because many people will stop the process of obedience. So being a regional house, we have responsibility to be obedient to the call of God on our lives. I travel in the New York region. I travel and preach in this region, but I'm a sent one here. I'm a set one here. It's a different protocol. In Ohio, that was a new relationship that just never blossomed. I got involved with trying to fix some things structurally in the local churches. It just didn't work out. And all of a sudden, God flips and opens up relationships in the same region. Why? Because a regional call doesn't change. Who participates may or may not. So if that is a regional situation, it's also a personal situation. Some of you have prophecies you'll never see fulfilled because you won't do your portion of it. Let that sink in, Tutti Frutti. Buttercup. That was appropriate. But there's something about Identity Church that we've crossed over into some promises, into the promised land. The question is, are we going to rule and reign properly? Or are we going to continue to stay sloppy like we were in the last season and be disqualified? Sloppy cave living is not going to work when the power of God starts showing up into a meeting. Okay? You have to carry yourself in holiness and purity. This particular couple, their name is Jim and Mary. I love it. God uses a guy to absolutely turn his region upside down, and his name is Jim Baker. And I'm like, Lord, is his wife's name Tammy Faye? I'm leaving. You know? But I did get her name, so. But here's how pure these people were. I'm going to tell you that they tormented me in a dream two nights ago. This is how pure this lady is. We're sitting there with Bill Vanderbush and them and me, and we're talking about alcohol, and she makes this statement. She goes, I tried wine once. She says, I just can't understand why somebody would take good grape juice and pour turpentine in it. Pure, holy, innocent, from her childhood, and that was the vision I had. I had a lot of personal stuff for her. And this guy was funny as can be, pure, holy. He carried power, carried influence, and they scare me. Three nights ago, I had a dream that I first thought was a demonic warning because they were torturing me in this dream, but the weapon of torture was purity. And I realized that I am rough around the edges. I can be aggressive. So why would purity torment me? Because I haven't embraced the holy, pure side of God at the level I'm supposed to. Charlie, you had better embrace change because change is about to embrace you. Here's what he said to me on Saturday night of last week. 22 years ago, I gave you a mandate that if you always have a reputation to protect, you will become distractible. He says, I removed that mandate off of you 22 years later. You've walked in holiness. You walked in enough integrity that people could not accuse you of sexual immorality or some of the big ones. But what they accused you of is being aggressive and a little rough and a little mean. No one could say you didn't hear God. And on that Saturday night, he said to me, I'm removing the stigma off of you. He said, that edge that you've had was a necessity to perform what I called you to do, but you've now crossed over, and I'm removing the edge from you, and I will rebuild your reputation. That night, the sweet Mary had a dream about me. And it was basically God restoring and making me tender and soft and taking the edge off. One of the gentlemen at the conference came up to me afterwards, and he goes, "Uncle Charlie, I kind of like that edge." And I said, "Don't be a fool. He didn't take my sword. He just took the edge." "Oh, okay." Fathering cannot afford form without power, because it creates sons without a purpose. Fathering cannot afford form without power, because it creates sons without a purpose. We are a father-son house. We believe in sonship. We believe in the family of God. If God wanted something other than a family, he would have called himself something other than father. Jack Taylor and I on Sunday morning, and it was Jack's idea, said, "Why don't we tag preach and let's demonstrate our relationship on how you challenged me to get me to sit in my apostolic seat, and you functioned as a prophet and challenged me." And I said, "Jack, you do know I'm going to throw you under the bus." And he goes, "Well, I need to be thrown under the bus, because we got to paint this picture." And we became very vulnerable as a father-son, walking out this father-son relationship. And I made this statement. I said, "Some of you are going to get cocky with the father and the apostle of this house, and you're going to get pulled back a bloody nub because you haven't earned the equity that I had to earn." That was a good word. But the word that I had while I was there, after I had demonstrated some things, I went into the story here of what's happening in the next season. If power comes to the church at the dimension that the prophetic words are showing, and leadership does not curb its attitudes, it will become destructive. Okay? The body of Christ is not going to submit to authority that is not under authority. The body of Christ, no one in the body of Christ is going to take spiritual abuse. I think those days are over. But the problem is leadership has used grace as an excuse to be a horse's patoot. I've used other words before, but you understood exactly what I meant. But I want to share something in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go to battle. King David, and I'm going to paraphrase this, Rodney, you throw a few scriptures up there, but listen, King David was supposed to go to war, but he didn't. And he looks out over his balcony, and he sees Bathsheba, and he says, "Ooh, I'm a king, I want that." He saw her on the, verse 2, he saw her on the roof bathing, and the woman was beautiful. Verse 3, "And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers." Listen to me. David sent messengers. Say that. Messengers. "And took her and came to him and lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. When she returned to her house, the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.'" She sent. How did she send it? Messengers, servants. I'm going to tell you that when your family, how many know that when your dad's doing something wrong or your mom's doing something wrong? I can remember as a kid going, "That's just wrong. He thinks he's getting away with it. Mama's going to get on that man in just a minute." We when we're family, we know when stuff is not happening right. So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So what happens? David messes up. His servants know that he's messed up. So instead of repenting, he starts his cover up. So David sent word to Joab in verse 6, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Verse 8, "When David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house, wash your feet,' and Uriah went out to the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king." Listen, when kings start flattering you to cover up, God's going to get in the middle of this. I'm speaking to leadership. What you used to get away with, you won't get away with in the next season. King David sent presents, gifts, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with, what's verse 9 there? With all the servants, the very ones who went and got the woman, the very ones who heard that she was pregnant, he's sleeping at the gate. You catching this? And I did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house, and David said to Uriah, have you not come from your journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in open fields. Shall I go to my house to eat, to drink, and to lay with my wife? Listen, we think that he's a noble, honorable servant. I'm telling you, he was calling out the king. We're in a season that if leadership is not going to live right and do right, there's a servant that's going to call you out. You're going to have to do it right. I'm not talking about getting nitpicky here, but I'm telling you what, we're going to call out some leadership. I'm anointed for that. As you live and your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, remain here also, and tomorrow I'll send you back. Okay, there's a time frame here. The first day, the second day, and then I'm going to send you back. David invites him, verse 13, and ate at his presence and drank, so he made him drunk. He couldn't get him to sleep with his wife sober, so he gets him drunk. And in the evening, he would lie on his couch with the servants. He would not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, send Uriah to the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back that he may be struck down and die. I preached this in this conference and I said, listen, if the power's coming, the leadership has to change. If the power's coming, the leadership has to change because nobody trusts leaders that don't have moral character. We've lived on sloppy grace so long that the body of Christ is unwilling to submit to authority. But I'm here to tell you, and when I said this, I said it prophetically and I said it publicly. I had at least 10 or 12 leaders, senior leaders, say that when I said it publicly, they said it was like God hit them in the chest with a 2x4. And what I said, the window of grace is coming down to 3 days from now on. The grace you used to walk in, the grace that you used to sin by, is now coming to a 3-day window. And on the 4th day, you'll go into a murdering spirit, and God's going to take you out. And dude, and there's authority on this. I was speaking as a regional prophet, and I'm speaking as the head of this house. You can hear the rest of the story is that God was displeased with David. He sent Nathan, the prophet, and confronted him. And out of his own mouth, David goes, well, the man that did that should die. And he says, you are the man. God's not playing. Why? Because he can't trust us with power if we're going to play with grace. Grace is to empower you not to sin, not grace to cover up your sin. That's good preaching. Thank you, Chuck. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, one such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware, but you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved him more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he calls his servant and says, will you not show me which one of us is a spy for the king of Israel, basically? He said, none of us, O Lord, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king
of Israel, the words that you speak in your bedroom. You could go on and read that this is where the king of Syria sends an army after one prophet. Him and the prophet come out, and the servant come out, and the servant's going, "Dude, do you see all them?" And he said, "Dude, God, open his eyes. Do you see all them? There's more with us than it's with them." And God blinds the whole Syrian army. Now listen to this. He blinds the whole Syrian army, and he leads them into Samaria. He leads them into the king's gated community. And the king goes, "Can I kill them all?" And he goes, No, feed them. So the prophet uses his authority, blinds the enemy, and he tells the king to feed his enemy. And if you read the text that it's the goodness of God that'll bring a man to repentance, they quit attacking Israel because they should have died and they got fed. Come on. They quit raiding Israel because the prophet told the king to feed them instead of murder them. I'm like, God, I want that kind of power. God, I want to be able to tell the servant, show them all these angels and show them all the horses from heaven. Show them that. God, I want to hear my enemy whisper and give me strategies so I can deflect the attack. And I said, God, I want this. And God, I want that. I mean, if I'm going to be a prophet, I kind of want to be a good one. I mean, this little mamby-pamby stuff just doesn't work. Give me the juice. And so I'm reading that, and the Lord says, well, you got to do what he did. What kind of father are you? He says, what do you mean? He goes, go look at the scriptures prior to all of the power, all of the prophetic insight. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha. See, this hit me more than anything because I did the big stage stuff. I got the accolades. Dude, I mean, I pulled it off. People went, oh my Lord, you've arrived, Charlie. You preached at a regional level. You power, this, that, and the other. It was. I mean, let's get serious. I've been sowing into that region for 24 years. It was off the chain. I have arrived. And everybody wanted to go to lunch with me. The Vanderbushes, all of them wanted to go, but I had a lunch date. With a 28-year-old young man whose father was one of my best friends and a prophet. Years ago, his father called me out of a meeting and prophesied the word of the Lord over me about my ministry in the region, about how people were going to falsely accuse me, how God was going to protect me, and how the people that falsely accused me would not survive, but I was going to have to be. And he prophesied all this, and then that knucklehead fulfills the word. And attacks me less than a year later. I was not a happy little boy, and I was definitely not as mature as I am now. His name was Jim and Sarah. I was having lunch with his son Stephen. Back years ago, when Jim did this, I was talking to God about my reputation is ruined. They said that I'm a false prophet, and Jim's pastor said all these things and did everything he could to mark my name. And for years, I would go to preach in New York, and this guy would call the pastor and go, he's a false prophet, he's this, he's this, he's this, because I had prophesied in their church a very simple word. I was extremely accurate. It was God, and 2 weeks later, they sent me a letter and said it wasn't God. In my immaturity, you've heard the story, I wrote a letter and says, I believe it was God. I'm not a false prophet. I'll meet you on June the 10th at noon in the town square, and we'll ask God to kill the one that's wrong. They think you're crazy. I prophesied that there'd be divorce in leadership. I prophesied that the church wouldn't exist. I said there'd be leadership in their 50s that would die. And that was the word of the Lord. The problem was with the wrong attitude. And everything I said has happened. It's not that funny, Debbie. So God tells me to go back after a couple years to this region. And I said, God, I won't go back unless Jim and Cyril repents. Pastors and apostles, they can get away with it because they're ding-dongs, in my opinion. But prophets, I hold at a higher standard. I said, until he repents, I'm not going back. And so long and short of, God said, if he repents, he's going to get fired, and you and Susie will have to send him a check every month. I'm like, I'll pay it because I want repentance. He repents, he gets fired, and we sent money for, what, 5 years? I'm like, dude, this repentance is very expensive. But we started walking together as two brothers. I didn't understand sonship at the time. And Jim had a bitter mean side to him. And every time I would talk about his bitterness, he would wind up with a toe infection to where they were going to amputate his toe and part of his foot, and he was a heavy set guy. And then he would repent and it would go away. And this happened on and off for several years. So I have a prophet who's angry and bitter, who's not living the lifestyle that he should, but he's a prophet. And I'm holding him accountable, and he's holding me accountable. And his sons know of our relationship. Jim ran my New York ministry. When I would be there, he did everything for me. And then one day I felt a disconnect between me and Jim. The covenant was broken. I'm like, wow, what was that? And I felt it, and I sat on it for about 3 or 4 weeks. One day I said, Jimbo, you just moved to Middletown, right? And he goes, yeah. I said, I asked one question. I said, are you living with a woman? I didn't accuse him. I asked one question, and he went off on me like I was pork chop. Startled me. Something had changed. This covenant and this walk had changed. I waited several weeks or several days, and I sent him a nice email. Said, hey, I'm sorry. Something happened in our relationship. I didn't accuse you. I asked a simple question. I've been walking with you for about 8-9 years at this point. Please forgive me. I'll never question you again. He winds up in the hospital with a toe infection. And I go to New York on a trip, and I said, Lord, do I need to drive there and lay hands on him? He's my friend. He says, no, he made a choice. 4 days later, he died at 52 years old from a toe infection. I left the 99 and went to lunch with his son. And his son looks at me and he goes, he didn't have to die, did he? He goes, my dad should have been on that platform with you. My dad should have been here with you. He didn't have to die, did he? I said, no. Tell me what you know. I said, Stephen, you're the only sons that's of Jim that are serving God. Your mother's not serving God. You're the only one. And you can start walking this and you can recover this, and I'll walk with you. But your father did not have to die, but he chose to die. I said, people can get away with applying grace unless you're called to lead. When you're called to lead, there's a different mandate on us. Now, there's grace, but there's grace to walk in holiness. I got to tell you, I got in the car and left that lunch, and I wept. I've been weeping ever since. There's a severity when the glory comes. God is saying, don't get slap happy with what I do when I start doing it. And so I'm asking for the greater prophetic anointing. I'm asking for the supernatural. Aren't we all? Or do we have the character to carry it? So it says, now the sons of the prophet, 2 Kings 6:1, said to Elijah, see, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan and each of us get there a log and let us make a place for us to dwell there. And he said, go. Then one of them said, be pleased to go with your servants. And he said, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a log, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried, Elias, my master, it was borrowed. And a man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up. So he reached out his hand and took it. You have the prophet, the senior prophet, who the sons of the prophet said, we don't want to be with you anymore. We don't want to serve unto you anymore. They were willing to be servants to get away from him, because they didn't want to be sons anymore. Now, I think Elijah had something to do with it, because I think he was just, isn't he the one that called the bears down, or was that Elijah? That was him, right? Yeah, so when a couple of 42 kids started making fun of him, he called a couple she-bears to eat them up. No wonder they didn't want to be his sons. See, there's that mean side. That if you're not a leader with the heart of God, even though you carry the heart of God in sheer obedience with he went with them, and he threw the stick, which represents the cross, to float the axe head. He obeyed in obedience, but he didn't father in heart. In this season, when the power comes, we have to father with a father's heart, not out of sheer obedience of right and wrong, because now we become abusive, and people would rather be our servants and get away from you than to be a son and walk with you. Now listen, there's some people that are crying, orphan, 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 but people are willing to father you and you have a house to serve. That makes you a hobo. If you're unwilling to do what sonship requires, then you're just a hobo. But there's a mandate on leadership to father and do it right. Here's the interesting thing is it says that Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah. He did twice the miracles he did, except for one. And that was finished after he was dead and gone. And they threw a dead body on his bones and he raised it up. Now he did twice. My question is, what was his anointing doing in his bones? Because he had no sons. Elijah gave it to Elisha. As a son, a father to a son. But because of his arrogance and his meanness, his sons would rather be servants and get away from him. And he dies with the anointing in his bones instead of being able to lay his hands on his sons. That's pretty good, isn't it? I don't want to die with the anointing in my bones. I want to die and lay my hands on some sons that could take what God has that we've broke through some things. Listen, I've broke through some things in some regions. Let me lay some hands on some people that are willing to be sons. Which means I can't be an ogre. I can't be angry. I got to make it easier that you want to be a son. Last week, I was dealing with some stuff, and if you ever listen to Bill Vanderbush, you'll get saved every time he preaches. And I got saved the other day, again. Here's what he said. He said, I told my children I have unconditional love for them. But trust and respect you must earn. And I think, man, I've said that to my kids 1,000 times. Yeah, well, guess what? God said to Bill Vanderbush, aren't you glad I didn't treat you that way? I went, ooh, I've said that to my own kids. And the Lord says, yeah, why don't you repent? I said, dear Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He goes, no, why don't you call them and repent? So I called my oldest one. I said, man, I got challenged with this. Unconditional love, but I made you earn respect. I made you earn trust, and I'm sorry for that. And he goes, Dad, you didn't do that to me. I said, I didn't? I'm repenting for nothing? You know what he said? He says, you're different than most because you had a promise from God about me that you wouldn't let him off the hook with. So when I had my drug overdose and I was going to die, the last thing I told my friends to do is get me to my daddy. He'll know what to do. You held on to a promise about me and knew the one who promised you. So you actually trusted the promise more than you trusted me because you knew I would come into alignment with the promise because he gave it. How many got promises? You're going to have to come into alignment. Because he already trusts you or he would never have given you the promise. He already respects you. He would have never given you the. So how are we going to live in this next season? I don't want to die with the anointing in my bones. Kevin Mancuso, grab a chair there for me, sir. Just bring that one with you. Where's Susie? Go get that wandering woman, please. Kevin walked into this building how many years ago?
Eight
years ago. You know, end day, how many hours? How many days?
I just know the years.
Kevin walked in this building broken. I'll never forget this day as long as I live. I heard him singing back there. Big Anthony was leading worship, and I said, come here. That's what I said. Go get a microphone in that man's hand. Why? He says, he's going somewhere. So he walked back there and hands Kevin a microphone. He walks by me, he goes, you know who that is? I said, no, he's a bearded Mohawk looking guy. That's when he had hair here. I said, that's Kevin Mancuso. I said, get him on the platform. And Kevin took us to a place He took us to the mercy seat because that's where he needed to be that day. What had happened is a prophet had rejected him and thrown him out of a ministry. Told him he was basically good for nothing and to never be on a platform again. Is that pretty much right? So God usurps all that stupid prophetic stuff. Because prophets can be stupid. Close your ears, Ron. That was just... And what does God do? He counteracts a mean father and usurps a prophet who declared and sentenced death on his ministry. And I put him on the platform, not knowing any of that. And that crazy prophet called me up and challenged me. Who do you think you are? I told him he was never, and you, and he wanted a little piece of me. That went over well. And it's, and we were in relationship. And this thing cycled out of control. Several years later, that same man put a ministry date out and told some of the people connected with me to come, but don't tell me. And the date of that ministry wound up being his funeral. Why? God's not going to tolerate abusive, mean, irresponsible leadership. Because God wants us to lay hands on sons and give everything we've got, everything he's given us, everything we've earned by our obediences. It's only his grace that allowed you to obey. And if we will give it away, we will mature sons that will produce sons that will walk in power and walk in holiness. Kevin came to me a couple weeks ago and he says, "Hey, I think it's time for me to go. What do you think?" You know what he said? "If you tell me no, I'll stay. If you think the timing's wrong, I'll stay." Here was my answer. If we've missed the timing, that means we can fix it. Kevin's leaving the house, but he's still my son. His responsibility is changing in the house, and he will now have guest privileges that outside sons have. Don't abuse him. And I can tell you, he has helped me learn to father better. Because Lord knows he's a challenge. Will you lay your hands on him? I can remember going down the road with you in the back seat, me and Susie, being me and Susie. You're going, "Hey, I'm back here." It was kind of like, "Welcome to the family, Ralphie." Kevin, I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your gift. I thank you for the anointing on your life. But I thank you for your ability to trust God and therefore trust me. I send you with the anointing that we have to mix with the anointing God has given you and tell you to go and prosper. Go and fulfill the destiny that God has given you. You're free to come. You're free to go. And there'll be a season that you'll try to figure out where you fit and who you submit to, because you will have to submit to somebody else's house. But until that happens, we cover you. Susie and I cover you. This house covers you to feel the freedom. I told him, he's took this big job in the Bahamas. I'm like, God, why do you always take the one who just got a raise? About the time they prosper, they leave. No. I said, God may tell you to tithe and just, no, just.
Why would you?
Pray for him. Pray.
Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Kevin's life, Lord. Lord, over the years, we've seen the things he's gone through, and Lord, he's seen the things we've gone through. Lord, we've bumped heads and had laughs and
a few cries.
I can bust his chops, and he knows we love him. Lord, we just thank you. Wherever he ends up, Lord, we know that he's going to do great things. Bless him in his job.
Bless Bailey, too.
Yeah, Bailey, Lord. Lord, as he prospers, Lord, that he can be a blessing and his daughter and be able to do the things he's never been able to do with her. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord. Lord, he's been faithful, and thank you.
Stretch your hand toward him. Say this. We approve of you. Some people get across the barrier, you got to bring your own chair. Listen, I didn't have some of this till the last 10 days. I want to hear what the enemy's plans are, to where the enemy goes, who's the snitch? Who's the informant? That's what I want to see increase in this house. I want to be able to blind the enemy, take him and feast with them. Let the enemy feast at the table that I have set before them and find that the goodness of God brings them to repentance. I want that kind of power. I want to see the presence be so thick that you walk in and you get healed because you walked in his presence. And we're attempting to do it with sons and not servants. Stand to your feet. Lord, I thank you for this house. I thank you for the calling on this house. Lord, I thank you for the tenacity that you've given us to go through hurdles, face hard things sometimes. The grace to weather accusations, true and false, Because you know the enemy will use the truth against you if he can make it hurt you. So sometimes we have to face that. But God, if you're rebuilding our reputation, it's your rebuilding, not ours. If you're doing that for a reason, you're trying to make us an attractant for the world to come and to experience you. But Lord, as the senior leader, as leadership, I just ask for forgiveness for anything we've done with aggressiveness or borderline abuse. I've never abused personally, knowledgeably, but Lord, I wear that hat sometimes my wife tells me to take off. I ask for forgiveness for zinging and wounding when unnecessary at times. I ask you to soften me, but Lord, I'm asking you to help me walk in exact manner, precision, with grace, mercy, and love. Because God, I want more of you. I want your presence to be so thick that the miraculous testimonies, even the testimony we had today, that they will become the everyday occurrence. That what you're doing in here will become just a signpost of what you're doing out there through everyone. So increase our relationship with you first and foremost, Father. Let our sonship be intact. Let our relationships be intact. Let our holiness and purity become our focus, which that's you. I bless this house. I bless the leadership of this house. God, I thank you for Papa Jack. He will not die with anointing in his bones. I thank you for what you're doing. And I ask you for more grace as I apply the truth in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.